We're looking at the feasts throughout the week. And sometimes when you come to subjects like this in the Old Testament, people say, well, what's the relevance? It's something in the past. We don't have the feast today. Why bother thinking about them? But I trust that we'll see as the week goes by that in the feast, there not only do we see the Lord Jesus Christ, but we see many practical lessons, things that we can learn even for our daily lives. Tonight we're coming to the first of the feast of the Passover, and then tomorrow night we will be considering the feast of unleavened bread and making our way through the feast during the week. And we trust that you'll come back and that you'll join with us even night by night. While our text is found in the book of Leviticus and the chapter 23, I want to read from Exodus chapter 12 this evening, Exodus 12, and we're reading from the opening verse of that chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing off it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth off it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat of it, with your loins girded, your shoes in your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer, asking for the Lord's presence and help in the preaching of his word this evening. Father in heaven, we do thank you this evening that we have a song not only upon our lips but in our hearts. We thank thee as a song of praise unto our God. We thank thee this evening for salvation. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth. We rejoice, Lord, that thou speakest by thy Spirit through thy word. And our prayer this night would be that Lord, that thou would speak to us through the scriptures. May we hear thee this night. To that end, I would ask thee for help. Lord, help me to take up thy word. Bring to my remembrance the things that thou would have us to say. Give us, Lord, not only words of explanation and exhortation, but Lord, give to us tonight words of application. Come, O Spirit of the living God, endue us with power and with might this evening. Help us, Lord, to preach Thy Word. Help, Lord, each one to hear Thy Word this evening. Touch our ears that we might hear this evening. May Thy Word come with power and even with freshness to our hearts. For we pray in Thy name and for Thy glory. Amen. Our text is found in Leviticus, but we want you to keep your Bibles open in Exodus chapter 12. It's that chapter we will be in this evening. But we read in Leviticus chapter 23 and in the verse 5, "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." As we come into Exodus 12, we find the Lord preparing to smite the Egyptians with one great final blow, intending to slay their firstborn. He commanded the children of Israel to choose out a lamb. Being convinced it was without blemish, they were then to slay it. Collecting its blood and sprinkled upon the doors of their home, they were to gather then the rest of the lamb together. Thrusting a spike made of the wood of the pomegranate through its mouth, they were to suspend it over an open fire, roasting and garnishing it with herbs. They were then to eat it with unleavened bread. And the death angel eventually sweeping across the land, the Lord said in the verse 13, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And while the blood secured their home, turning away the death angel, and the lamb satisfied their hunger, it was the word of God which slew their fears. They knew that they were saved not because the blood had been shed, but they knew they were saved because the Lord had said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And you see, while it is the blood that makes us safe, it is the book that makes us sure. It deepens our assurance of salvation. Indeed, the Apostle John, taking up his pen, he wrote in 1 John 5 in the verse 13, "These things that I have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And John said, "The reason that I'm taking up my pen and I'm writing unto you is that you might know that you have passed from death unto life, and that your soul has been redeemed." And you see, the Word of God has been given to us not only to create faith, but to confirm our faith, to perfect our knowledge of salvation. You know, a young preacher one evening was speaking in a meeting something like this, and he decided to tell the congregation how it was that he had been called to preach the Word of God. He said, "You know, one day I was out in the south pasture with my old mule, and I was plowing. And," he said, "I looked up, and suddenly the clouds formed the letters PC. He said, "I took it to mean preach Christ." After the meeting was over, he asked an old pastor, he said, "What did you think of my testimony or of my calling this evening?" And the old pastor looked at him and he said, "Son, the letters PC could equally have meant plant corn." And you see, our assurance comes not from my messages in the clouds, nor does it come from feelings, but it comes from the Word of God. Just as pain doesn't mean that a person is dead, but that something is wrong, so doubts in our hearts and minds does not mean that we're spiritually dead. It simply means that something is wrong. And you know, the medicine is the Word of God. It was while John Bunyan was reading John chapter 6 in the verse 37, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out," that all of his fears and doubts, were swept away, and he entered into the assurance of his salvation. And you know, if you're to know that you're saved, you'll not get that assurance by feelings, you'll not get that assurance by emotions, you'll not get that assurance by messages in the sky, but you'll get that assurance from the Word of God. It's only as we read the Scriptures, it's only as we practice the Scriptures that our doubts and fears are slain. and driven out of our hearts. And if you're saved tonight and there's doubts, then, my friend, come to the book. It's only as you read God's Word that you'll know, that you are saved and on your way to heaven. And so tonight I want to draw your attention to this, the first of the seven feasts, the feast of the Passover. Firstly, I want you to notice tonight the preparing of this feast. Having scrutinized and slain the lamb, they were then to gather up its flesh and its innards, preparing them for consumption. Notice here that it was to be cooked, boiling, withdrawing vital saps, we read in the verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. They were not to eat of it raw or half-cooked, as was the custom in heathen festivals. Taking both its flesh and its innards, they were to pass it through the fire until it was completely roasted. And of course, when we come to the Word of God, we discover that fire speaks to us of the wrath of God. Speaking of judgment, Jeremiah cried out, "He sent fire into my bones." And as such, they were to be feasting not only upon that which had been slain, but they were to be feasting upon that which had been passed through the fire, or passed through the flames of judgment and of the wrath of God. And you see, rather than feasting upon the corruption of sin, we are to be feasting upon a crucified Savior. He who for us was passed through the fires of judgment. Indeed, writing unto the Corinthians, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And seeking to feed the flock of God, he set before them not merely Christ, but he set before them Christ who had been crucified. Again, the Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." And in giving to them bread and wine, he was calling them to remember how that his body had been broken and how that his blood had been shed. And you see, as well as coming to the cross, there must be a contemplating of the cross, a meditating not only upon the Savior's sayings, but upon his sufferings. Edward Denny, taking up his pen, he wrote to Calvary, "Lord and Spirit, our weary souls repair to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there." And you see, in our lives there needs to be that repairing or that resorting to Calvary, that meditating upon the atoning sacrifice of the Savior. The hymn writer said, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." And you see, even when we come to the table, there's not only to be a thanking, but there is to be a thinking, a meditating, a considering, a contemplating of the sufferings of Christ. Not only of his physical sufferings, but of his mental agonies and his spiritual agonies as he was crushed between the millstones of divine wrath. And believer, there needs to be that meditating upon the cross. That taking time to come aside and to think upon Calvary. I wonder tonight, when last did you, as it were, hear the dull blow of that hammer swung low as they crucified our Savior? When last did you think of Calvary? When last did you consider his sufferings? There's to be a feasting upon him who was passed through the fires for our salvation. Not only was it to be cooked, but notice also it was to be clean. Preparing it for the eating, we read in the verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." In selecting bread to eat with this lamb, they were to choose out that which had no leaven. Of course, leaven in the scripture symbolizes sin, urging the Corinthians to put away their corruption. Paul said, purge out therefore the old leaven. And putting away the leaven, or putting away the sin, they were then to eat it with their loins girded, girding up their long and cumbersome robes. They were putting away that which would trip them, or that would hinder them in their journey. And you know, as well as following the Savior, there must be a forsaking of sin, a putting away not only of sin, but of anything and everything that would hinder us in our Christian journey. Indeed, Paul, writing unto the Hebrew converts, he said in Hebrews chapter 12, in the opening verses, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He likened the Christian life as unto a Christian race. And of course you know that if you're going to run a race, you're not going to run with Wellingtons and with an overcoat. You're going to take off anything that would slow you or hinder you in the race. And so Paul was saying to these believers, it's not enough just to put away sin. It's not enough just to put away corruption. But he said, put away anything and everything that will hinder you in your journey. And my friend, before there can be a feasting upon the Savior, there must be a forsaking of sin, a putting away of every hindering thing in our lives. Two men were one day riding one of those old tandem bikes, a little bike made for two people, and they were going up a real steep, steep hill. And just as they got to the top, panting and perspiring, the man in the front looked back and he said, boy, that was a tough hill to climb. And the other man looked at him and he said, yes. And if I hadn't kept the brake on, he said, we might have slid right back to the bottom. And you know, that thing in your life tonight, it may be lawful, but if it's acting like a brake, hindering you in your Christian walk and in your Christian witness, then it passes from the realm of the lawful into the realm of the unlawful. Wilbur Chapman said, my life is governed by this rule. Anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes away my taste for Bible study, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work difficult, is wrong for me. And I, as a Christian, must turn away from it. And perhaps that thing tonight that's in your life is not condemned in the Bible. It's not my unlawful in that sense. But listen, it's hindering you in your Christian life. It's hindering you in your prayer life. It's hindering you in your devotions. It's hindering you in your witness. Then, my friend, there needs to be a taking of it away. There needs to be a casting out, not only of sin, but of anything. Of anything that would hinder us in our walk, hinder us in our witness for the Savior. It needs to be that girding up, binding up of the hindering things. But notice also here, not only was it to be cleaned, it was to be consumed. Cooking it, we read in verses 9 and 10, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. Slaying the lamb, they were to take out its innards, washing them in water. They were then to replace them before cooking, and they were to cook it rather than boiling it. Boiling would have watered it down. And taking up the entire lamb, they were to let nothing, not even its head or its feet, remain unto the next morning. None of it was to be left or ignored. And you see, there must be a feasting not on a fragmented Christ, but a feasting on a full Christ, a consuming not only of his words, but of his walk and his word of an entire Christ. Indeed, Paul, speaking unto the Ephesian elders, he said in Acts 20, verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." I have no doubt that to Paul there were certain parts of the gospel and of the Word of God that were sweeter to him than other parts. And yet, rather than dwelling on one subject to the detriment of another subject, he declared the whole counsel of God. You see, nothing of Christ is to be left out. We're to be feasting not only in his head and his feet, but his innards. Surely, now his feet speak of his walk. His head speaks of his wisdom. His innards speak of his love. There's to be a feasting on every part of Christ. What happens if you don't have a balanced diet? If you eat just one particular thing, now you'll eventually become sick and faint. And you know, with some people, and my, they just love to take one little part of the gospel or one little part of the Word of God, and that's all they ever think about. That's all they ever read about. That's all they ever want to hear anyone preaching about. Neither those, and the only thing they ever think about is prophecy. And of course, don't get me wrong, prophecy is important, a vital part of the Scripture. But my friend, what happens if you get away onto one issue and forget every other thing? You'll eventually become sick. And you'll eventually faint along the way. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said he had a whole Bible as his guide, and the whole world as his parish, and the whole Christ as his Savior. You see, we're to be feasting not only upon his person, and his promises, and his prophecies, but every part of Christ. I have no doubt that when you come to the Word of God, there are those parts that interest you perhaps more, those parts that seem sweeter to you than other parts. But believer, we're not to be ignoring parts. We're to be feasting on the whole of Christ, on the whole of His work, the whole of His Word, the whole of His sayings. And I wonder tonight, are you feasting upon the roasted lamb? Are you feasting your soul tonight upon Christ who was crucified for you upon Calvary's cross? But you know, not only was there to be a preparing for this feast, but there was also here the precepts for the feast. Having selected and slain and roasted the lamb, they were then to set it upon the table. Eating it, notice here that there was to be a remembering of their slavery. Look at verse 8. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Having prepared the lamb, they were then to prepare a salad to be eaten with it. These herbs not being individually named, some believe that it was a mixture of lettuce, endive, and chicory. But you know, whatever their name or origin, what is made clear in the Scriptures is that they were bitter. In fact, one writer tells us that such was their bitterness that they actually brought a tear to the eye. They were to eat the bitter herbs to remind them of the bitterness of their bondage in the land of Egypt. And my friend, in coming to feast upon Christ, there must not only be a looking inward, but a looking backward, a remembering of the bitterness of our bondage in our sin. Indeed, in giving to the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, the Lord said in Deuteronomy 5 and the verse 15, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand by a stretched out arm." This was John Newton's text. You remember John Newton, before his conversion, was a slave trader. He was a vile man. He couldn't speak two words without blaspheming God. And then God saved him. Just my off the coast of the north of Ireland, God spoke to his heart and God gloriously and wondrously saved him. And my, this was the text that John Newton had placed over the mantelpiece in his study. And here the Lord was calling them, my, to remember not only the Ten Commandments, but to remember the bitterness and tyranny of their bondage in the land of Egypt. And my friend, as well as looking to the future, there must be a looking back, a remembering of our spiritual bondage. There's an old Russian proverb which states, dwell in the past and you'll lose an eye, but forget the past and you'll lose both eyes. In other words, those who forget the past are condemned to repeat the past. What stops countries like Germany going back to Nazism? My friend, there's a remembrance of the gas chamber and of the millions that were put ruthlessly and mercilessly there to death. And if we're not to be tempted back into the old life, tempted back into the old paths and the old sins, there needs to be a remembering of the bitterness of our bondage. A remembering of the pains and the suffering that our sin brought to us. A remembering of those things. My friend, the next time you feel that God has been hard to you, just stop and look back. Remember the bitterness of your bondage. Remember the burden of your sin and the pain and the agony that it brought to you. There needs to be a remembering. Take time to remember the bitterness of your bondage. To remember what God saved you from and how He brought you out. Not only was there to be a remembering of their slavery, there was to be a resting on their Savior. Taking up the roasted lamb, we read in the verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes in your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it, it is the Lord's Passover. As well as shoes on their feet, they were to have staffs in their hand. In taking the staff, they were leaning on something outside of themselves. And when we go back into the 23rd Psalm, we discover there that the staff speaks of the upholding and protecting grace of God. In other words, coming to feast upon the Lamb, there was to be a resting on the grace of God. And my friend, in order to feasting, there must first be a leaning, a resting on Christ. You remember the Lord speaking unto His disciples. He said in John 15 in the verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And He reminded them that without Him they could do absolutely nothing. They could not even draw sap or nourishment from Him. You see, there must be a leaning on Christ, a resting on His strength and grace. You know, while you're depending upon your own ability, on your own intellect, my friend, you'll never understand the book. You'll never understand God's Word. You'll never understand the fullness of the atoning work of Christ upon the cross. It's only as we come to that place where we recognize our weakness, we recognize our inability, and we lean on Him that suddenly the Scriptures open. And we begin to see. And we begin to understand. Oh, this evening, my friend, what are you resting on? Are you resting upon your own ability? Or can you say tonight, I'm resting upon God's grace, depending upon Him. Not only was there to be a resting on their Savior, there was also to be a readiness for His service. We read there in the verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes in your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's pass over. In having the shoes on their feet and staff in their hands, they were to be ready to move the moment that God would speak to them. And you see, as well as feasting on Christ, there must be a following of Christ, a readiness, a preparedness to move the moment He speaks. Sometimes people will say to you, I want to do my own thing. I want to make my own way in life. My friend, what would happen if the tree and said, I'm sick and tired of these old lines or these old tracks and I want to go and make my own way across the country? It would end in disaster. End in tragedy. And you know, your way will lead to shipwreck. Your way will lead to ruin. I wonder tonight, have you got your shoes and your feet and your staff in your hand? Are you ready tonight? If God should speak, if God should come and say, I want you to do this, or I want you to go there, are you ready to go? Are you ready without doubt, without argument, without hesitation? Am I to go? Oh, tonight, are you resting on the Savior? Are you ready tonight to follow Him when He moves, when He goes? But lastly, I want you to notice here, there was also the purpose of the feast. As well as reminding them of God's power and God's grace, notice here that it strengthened their lives. Read in verse 11, and thou shalt eat it with your loins girded, your shoes and your feet and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The reason they were to have shoes on their feet and their loins girded was that they were going on a journey. And in taking time and eating the lamb, it would have strengthened them, providing vital nutrients. It would have enabled them to walk without fainting and without falling. And my friend, why the blood of the lamb saves us, the body of the lamb strengthens us. It enables us to grow and to go without becoming weary. Why is it that so many are blown about with every wind of doctrine? One day they're here, the next day they're gone. One day they're running, the next day they're fainting. It's because, my friend, they don't take time to feast upon Calvary. They don't take time to sit beneath the shadow of the cross and to consider the atoning work of Christ and all that He has done and accomplished for us. If you're not to faint, you need to take time every day to sit beneath the cross. It not only strengthened their lives, but notice it satisfied their lives. Look at verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. If a household was too small for the lamb, they were then to join with their neighbors. However, while we read of the house being too small for the lamb, we never read of the lamb being too small for the house. You see, no matter how big or what size the house was, the lamb was sufficient. And I want to tell you, my friend, tonight, Christ is a sufficient portion. It doesn't matter tonight how great your spiritual appetite or need may be. Christ is able to meet it. He's able to satisfy. What is it tonight that you're searching for? My friend, is it peace? He giveth peace that passeth all understanding. He gives joy. He gives assurance. He gives wisdom. He gives righteousness. You see, whatever your need is, He's able to meet it. You see, child of God, you have no excuse to go back to Egypt. You have no excuse to go back to the world. There is in Christ all that you could ever need. All that you could ever desire. Not only did it satisfy their lives, it sweetened their lives. Look at verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again. Verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. They were to eat it with bitter herbs. And you know, having eaten the bitter herbs, they then taken the lamb. Man, the lamb would have tasted so sweet. My friend, has Christ lost the sweetness to you? Then eat the bitter herbs. Take time to look back and remember the bondage of your sin. Remember what it was like outside of Christ. To consider those things. And I want to tell you, when you look back and remember where you could have been, Christ will suddenly become very sweet. Sweet to the life. Oh, believer, tonight, are you feasting upon Christ? Do you take time every day, to sit beneath the shadow of Calvary, to remember Christ, your Lamb, who was slain, and to feast upon Him? You know, it's interesting when we read down through that chapter that we find the Lamb mentioned several times, but often mentioned slightly differently. You know, in verse 3, the Lamb is referred to there as a Lamb. Then when you come to verse 4, it's referred to as the Lamb. And then when you come to verse 5, it's referred to as your Lamb. And I wonder tonight, what is Christ to you? Are you able to say tonight, He's a Lamb, just a Lamb, just a Savior, just a Redeemer? Or are you able to go a little farther tonight and you say, He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God, the only one who was slain for sinners, the only one that's able to save. Or can you go farther tonight and say, He's my Lamb. He's my Lamb. He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. You know, the psalmist in that great 23rd Psalm began that psalm by saying, The Lord is my shepherd. He wasn't just a shepherd. He wasn't just the shepherd. He was my shepherd. And I wonder tonight, my friend, can you say that concerning the Savior? Can you say tonight, He's my Savior? He's my shepherd? He's my Redeemer? Because I want to tell you tonight, if you can only say He is a Savior, there's no hope for your soul. Judgment coming. The blood not having been applied. The wrath of God will sweep you away. And your soul will be lost for all eternity. If you can only say He's the Lamb. My friend, that's better. That's good. But it's not good enough. You need to be able to say, He's my Lamb, my Savior. Oh, tonight, if you're not saved, will you make Him your Redeemer? Will you make Him your Savior tonight? Will you trust Him? And then you can know with assurance in that day when the wrath of God breaks forth against sin, that it is well. It is well with your soul. Will you trust Him? Will you make Him your Savior tonight? And if He is your Savior, then, my friend, take time to feast upon Him. Take time to feast upon His work, upon the cross. And you'll be strengthened, and you'll be blessed, and your heart will be warmed, and you'll be able to run without fainting, going on with God. I trust you'll feast upon Him. Let's bow together just in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this evening that we can say that Christ is our Passover. We thank Thee that He is the Lamb of God, the Lamb without blemish. We rejoice that men looked upon Him, gazed upon Him, and they had to admit that He was the spotless Lamb of God, even as enemies, that there was no sin in Him. But Lord, we thank You that You took our sin there upon the cross. You died in our place. And we rejoice for each one in the meeting who has had the blood applied. We thank You, Lord, that we know, while we know not what tomorrow may bring forth, we know that it will bring forth no more condemnation. Lord, we ask this evening that Thou wouldst help us to feast upon the Lamb of God. And we pray, Lord, for those who are strangers to grace, that this evening that You would touch their hearts. And Lord, why they came looking upon Thee as a Savior, and even the Savior. that will leave this meeting tonight saying, He's my Savior. I've been redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Part us, O God, now with Thy blessing. Watch over us and keep us. For these things we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.